Morning, everybody. My name's Mark. I'm the director of student ministry here at Ward Church. And whether you're joining us in person or online, welcome. Pastor Scott today is at our Farmington Hills campus preaching there. I got to preach there last week, so that's where Pastor Scott is if you're wondering this morning. Now, we're doing this series called Living the Five, and this series is kind of based around, at Ward Church, we have these five values that we try to embody as a church. We believe this is what God is calling us to do as a church in our area, and we've been going through this series, and today we're talking about extra mile hospitality. And I got to apologize if I get distracted. There's a super cute baby over here in the front row, and if I at any point just am like, guy, you know, that's why. Okay, but anyways, extra mile hospitality. So whenever I think of extra hospitality, of course, I think of one of my favorite TV shows growing up. It was called Saved by the Bell. Anybody seen Saved by the Bell? Yeah, maybe you watched it, or like your parents watched it, or maybe his grandparents might have watched it, you know what I'm saying? Or your grandkids, you know, but somebody there, Saved by the Bell. And it was kind of this TV show that was like a coming of age TV show about high school. And on it, it was very stereotypical about all of the stereotypical groups you would find in a high school. You know, they had the jocks, you know, who were very jocky and very sporty and always in their sporty costumes and everything. Costumes? Outfits? I don't know. Uniforms. That's it. Okay, and then you had like the nerds, you know, who were the smart guys, and they were always doing nerdy things. And then you had like the surfers and everything. And then the main group of friends on this show consisted of kind of someone from every different group represented at the high school. You know, you had Zach Morris, the surfer boy with the blonde hair, you know, which there was a series that came out a couple of years ago, which totally threw me for a loop. It was called Zach Morris's Trash. And it talks about all the reasons why he's a terrible person. And I was like, oh my gosh, he was a terrible person. Anyway, that's not important. But then you had A.C. Slater, who was the stereotypical jock. You know, you had Jesse Spano, the brains. You had Kelly Kapowski, the cheerleader, and Lisa Turtle and Screech, and the whole gang was there. And really, it was a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God, right? Where all people come together and celebrate together. Man, First Service laughed really hard at that joke. I was really, okay. Anyway, the thing about this show, Saved by the Bell, that I get to thinking about when I think of extra mile hospitality is on the show, everybody kind of had their tribe. Everybody had the place where they fit in. Everybody had the group that they were a part of. And they all had kind of this circle around them or this tribe that they knew these were my people. And it kind of reminded me of real life too, because I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are a part of a tribe, right? We have the group of people that we're closest to, the group of people we reach out to if we're struggling, or we reach out to if we're celebrating. We have that close group of people, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, we believe in tribes here at Ward Church. That's why we are passionate about our small group ministry here at Ward. And if you've never been a part of a small group, it's a great time to look into it right now. Our groups are starting at the beginning of October, along with a new sermon series we'll be walking through. So if you want information on one of those groups, just go to ward.church/groups, and we have a group for you. You'll find one where you belong, and you can have your tribe. But the problem with tribes, and the problem with groups, is inevitably, if you have people who are on the inside of your tribe, naturally that means there are some people who are on the outside of your tribe. Like, we have the people we care about, the people we spend time with. Maybe they believe similar things to us. Maybe they live close to us. Maybe they enjoy the same things as us. But we also know once we have our tribe, there are certain people who we just kind of know probably wouldn't fit into our tribe, right? Well, for different reasons. Maybe they act different. Maybe they did something that makes you believe they're not a great person. Or maybe they did something to you that makes you sure they're not a good person. But we all have our reasons. But the reality is, it's natural in life that we have our tribes. And that means there's insiders and there's outsiders. And it's not necessarily that we're against people who are outside of our tribe. we're just not exactly for them. And that's kind of where our story picks up. Jesus is talking about today in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we'll have it on the screens and everything. You can follow along. But we get to this passage and Jesus gets this question about that I think deals with this whole insider-outsider conversation. So Jesus was talking to a group of mostly Jewish people who he was talking to at the time, and he gets a question from an expert of the law, and he tells this story. He's talking to the Jewish people, and he's talking about a group that the Jewish people would have known really well called the Samaritans. Now, this would have caused a hush to come over the crowd as soon as they heard Jesus mention the name Samaritan. In a lot of ways, the Jewish people viewed the Samaritans as the enemy. It reminds me, you know, in like older movies, whenever they'd say the name of someone a person hated, and they were like, you know, when they said their name. So in Farmington last week, you know, they're a little more spaced out. So we said, every time I say the word Samaritan, I want everybody to go, you know, but you shouldn't do that here because we're a lot closer and you don't want to spit on your neighbor because that's not loving your neighbor. So, you know, just keep it in mind whenever you hear the word Samaritan, just in your mind go, you know what I'm saying? Okay. So they really hated the Samaritans. So here was the interesting thing about it is, well, we'll just get into the story and then we'll talk about the interesting thing about it. So Jesus starts telling this story and one of the experts of the law asked him, or Jesus sent his people ahead, his disciples ahead, and he were going to a Samaritan village next. And Jesus told them to go ahead and look into where they can stay and those kinds of things. And they got there and the Samaritans weren't too receptive to Jewish people coming and staying with them. So they kind of said, nah, no thanks. We don't want them to come here. So the disciples come back to Jesus and they say, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Do you guys know this verse was in this story? People don't preach on this verse a whole lot, you know. It was like, yeah, that's kind of excessive, you know? And they were like, hey, we're coming with Jesus. We need a place to stay. And they were like, yeah, no, thank you. We really don't want him here. And all of a sudden, they're like, well, should we just kill them all then? Like, couldn't you imagine Jesus just being like, bro, chill, you know? I don't know if you imagine Jesus saying, bro, I do. But you could almost see it like, whoa, take it easy, guys. But the reality of the situation was the Jewish people saw Samaritan people as, again, almost like the enemy. See, this deep-seated hatred they had for them came from the fact that the Samaritans were actually Jewish people, but they made the decision that it was okay to marry people who aren't Jewish. And then the Jewish people got real upset and was like, they're creating mudbloods. And that's a Harry Potter reference. I don't know if you guys read. But they're creating mudbloods. They're not pure-blooded Jews like we are, you know, so we hate them and everything. So as a result, the Jews and Samaritans lived with this mutual hatred for one another because of this old kind of conflict they had going on between them. It was kind of like star-bellied sneetches in real life, you know. They wouldn't have barbecues with them because there were no stars upon theirs and everything. But I hear this story and I think of these examples and I think it doesn't sound all that different from modern day life, does it? Like modern day life, we have tribes and everything, but we also have a lot of dissension among people these days. And like there's always been division with people, but it feels like it's just kind of, I don't know, accentuated these days, maybe because of social media, I don't know. But it feels a lot more aggressive. It feels a lot more like there's certain lines drawn that people who believe a certain way or vote a certain way or post a certain way have the certain people who are a part of their group and other people who definitely are not. So that's kind of the backdrop for the Jews and Samaritans. We get back to Jesus' audience here. So a man from the crowd, a religious expert, asked him the question, what is the most important command? And Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor. And then this guy asks a follow-up question. He wants to make sure he gets this right. And he was kind of trying to trap Jesus in a way too, but he asks a follow-up question. He says, and who is my neighbor? I kind of feel like this guy is all of us, right? Like we know that verse, love God and love your neighbor. It's plastered on the walls of churches everywhere. We know what it says, but I think we often find ourselves in situations thinking, yeah, but who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor the people who live close to me? I wonder if that's what the Jewish people were thinking that Jesus was talking to. So obviously your neighbors are the people in your community or who live next door to you. Maybe they could get behind that. Or maybe the Jewish people were thinking, well, obviously our neighbors are the Jewish people, God's chosen people. That's who we're called to love. Or maybe we're called to love those who stand for what we do. Whatever the question being, whatever what was going through their heads, Jesus, as he so often does, decides to answer with a story. And he tells them this story that's in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to pick up at verse 30. So he asks him, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, in reply, says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So assumedly, he was a Jewish man, the story's about, right? From Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So at the beginning, you can imagine the Jewish listeners are hearing this story, and they're thinking, oh, what a travesty. You know, that's one of our people. This is so upsetting. I wonder how Jesus is going to redeem this story. He's building the tension. I wonder where it's going to go from here. And you could almost imagine that they're thinking, well, of course, probably a Jewish person's going to be the hero. Because this story's about us, of course, we should be the good guys. Jesus continues, he says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So you can almost start to see confusion set in on their faces, right? Like a priest wouldn't do that. Priests are supposed to be like the good guys and the holy guys, but you could almost see it because priests are also supposed to remain ceremonially clean. They're supposed to remain pure. So maybe if this guy really was beaten up and dirty and bloodied, maybe the priests wouldn't have want to get themselves dirty. Like maybe it's okay. Like maybe. But then Jesus continues by talking about a temple assistant who comes and passed by the man as well. And now, I like to, when I read scripture, like picture what's going on in it, right? So I imagine this story, and now Jesus is saying a temple assistant passes by, and you can almost hear the murmurs in the crowd, like, where is this story going? Who is going to help this Jewish man? Who is going to step in and do what needed to be done? And maybe they started thinking, oh, he's going to say it's a common Jewish person like we are, so we can go and do the same thing. But you can feel the whispers in the crowd, right? As Jesus is telling this story, it's kind of starting to feel like we might not be the good guys in this story, right? Why wouldn't the Jewish neighbors help him? You could almost start to see this settle into the crowd like, okay, be careful, Jesus. But he continues with his story. But a Samaritan, right? Spitting on the Samaritans. As he traveled, came where the man was. And they were probably thinking, okay, he's going to like kick some dirt on him like, haha, idiot. But watch. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Well, I think we need to sit in this moment for a minute of what's happening here. This despised Samaritan felt compassion for this victim. So much so that he soothed and bandaged his wounds. He didn't just go up to him and lay like a blanket on him and say, hey, brother, hope things work out. I'll be praying for you and move on his way. No, he went kind of the extra mile here, right? He helped him dress his wounds and take care of him. He took him to an inn. He paid for his care. And then Jesus brings the thunder of the story, right? At the end, he says this, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus, he doesn't ask who was a neighbor to the Jewish man. He asks who was a neighbor to the man who was attacked. And he did that for a reason. He did that to make a point that the most important thing about this hurt man in this moment wasn't his place inside of a group. It wasn't what tribe he was a part of. The most important thing about this man is he was created by God, stamped with the image of God, and he needed help. Religious beliefs, ethnicity, none of that mattered. He was a victim. And the response by the man who asked Jesus the question, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus says, to wrap up the story, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The man likely probably couldn't even remember. I told you I read the Bible like a story. I could almost imagine the expert in the law not even being able to speak the word Samaritan. He said, the man who helped him. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. I don't think this would have been one of Jesus' more popular stories. It's one we talk about a lot in church, right? But to the Jewish audience, I don't necessarily think they gave him a standing ovation after this one and said, amen, brother, preach. You know what I'm saying? This is a story that would have left people confused, convicted, and probably even disoriented. Why? Because their group identity was everything. Everything that was a part of Jewish culture was based around what group you were a part of. Even in temple worship, for example, if you were a woman, you were only allowed so far into the temple. If you were a Gentile, which means people who weren't Jewish, were only allowed so far in the temple. Men who were not descendants of a specific family line were only allowed so far. And certain priests on certain days were only allowed to go so far into the temple. Just like our own friend groups, in their culture, there was a level of being an insider versus being an outsider. Their entire world revolved around boundaries of who was in and who was out. And in one story, Jesus blows up that whole idea. He takes what was culturally normal, turns it upside down by saying, no, the only group that matters is your neighbor. And who is the neighbor? Everyone. Anyone in need, that's the only group that matters. So basically, Jesus is saying our big idea for today, go and before everyone. Go in before everyone. I think it's hard for us to grasp the emotional weight that was happening in this story as we read through it in the Gospels. But chances are there's at least one person that you could view as an outsider or an enemy or one group of people in this world. And I didn't want to mention any that might get things thrown at me, so I'll just mention some groups we all agree that we despise. Is that okay? All right, number one, Green Bay Packers fans. Yeah. I'm not even joking. After first service, a guy came up to me with a golf shirt that has Green Bay Packers on it. And I was like, oh, but you're my neighbor, though. That's the point, right? Still love you. We can all agree, we all despise Ohio State fans. Come on. Yeah. Jeanette, if you're watching, she was our former family ministry administrator. I'm so sorry. I love you, you know. Go Big Ten, you know. But maybe we can all agree, people who think black licorice is good. Oh, come on, you know. Are people who like country music. Ugh. Ugh. Listen to it on purpose. You get the idea. But no, probably in your own mind, you can probably think of people groups who you would think, man, maybe you don't despise them, but you highly dislike them. In this story, Jesus is saying you need to get over categories for a minute. The person you can't stand, the group you'd rather not interact with, those are your neighbors. Amen. This is huge no matter what you believe, but if you're a Christian, and this is especially important because loving your neighbor isn't just a good suggestion Jesus gives us, it's a command. It's a command, and that means we no longer have the right to despise people. As followers of Jesus, We no longer have the right to tear each other down as followers of Jesus, because that's our neighbor. That's a person who is created by our Father, stamped with the image of God. We no longer have the right to tear people down, but only to love them as Christians, as followers of Jesus. So how do we do this? Well, the first thing is decide who's your neighbor. Use a story like today, because I don't know if you all ever realize this, but when you view other people as children of God, it's really hard to hate them. If you view people as brothers and sisters, it's really hard to hate them. That's why Jesus, I think, goes as far as to say everyone is our neighbor. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from or what they believe or who they voted for. They are your neighbor. And when we see someone as made in the image of God, it becomes a lot easier to treat them that way. So then the second thing, decide who's your neighbor, and then go the extra mile. One of the things I love about this story is everything the Samaritan did. I mean, you put yourself in his shoes. This is what makes this story really crazy. If you try and put yourself in the place of the Samaritan, if you see someone beat up and stripped and hurting on the side of the road, would you necessarily go to them and help bandage them and care for them and then carry them to a doctor and pay all their medical bills? Like, it sounds crazy. But that's exactly the example Jesus is setting for us, right? He could have just said, given him a blanket and said, be well fed, you know. But he went one step further. He went the extra mile. He left extra money to make sure the man got the care he needed. And he said he'd pay even more. Just give him the best care possible and I'll foot the bill when I come back. There will always be a normal and expected amount of helping people. But what would one more step look like for you? Think about that this morning. What would it look like to go one extra step? Because having neighbors is one thing, but loving them will always require an extra step. To act, to move, to take what we know to be true and go one step farther. So here at Ward Church, we take this story seriously. We take God's command to love our neighbors seriously, so much so that we've made it a part of our core values here as a church. We are going to go the extra mile to make sure people know they are loved. My dream for Ward Church is that we would become like the Chick-fil-A of churches, you know? You know what Chick-fil-A, they do like the extra mile stuff, you know? And I'm going to be honest, as much as I am a Wolverine, boo Ohio State and everything, I used to live in Toledo. And that Chick-fil-A at Toledo, man, you felt like royalty when you went in there. You know what I'm saying? Like, you go in there, you order your food, they come around and give free refills, and when they say, it was my pleasure to serve you, it's not like, it's a pleasure to serve you. They were like, it is my pleasure to serve you, you know? Maybe not that extreme, but it felt like it to me. You know, like, when I went there, I felt like they were so pumped that I was there, and that's not something you necessarily experience at a whole lot of any restaurants anymore, right? But they treated me like I was family. I looked forward to going to Chick-fil-A, not just for the nuggets, right? Even though nuggets are pretty good, Chick-fil-A, you know? But I looked forward to going there because I knew I'd feel like I was family when I walked through those doors. What if our church, what if Ward Church became the place that people told their neighbors, you know, man, I'm so excited to go back. Because the people at Ward Church know how to love people. When I walk through the doors at Ward Church, I feel like family. You know, we had a training yesterday. We had a couple trainings, actually. And one of those trainings was for our First Impressions team. And if you'd love to be a part of that team, man, we'd love to get you some information about that. Because they train and they talk about this idea. How can we go the extra mile for people? How can we make sure people are welcomed into our place? And I also heard their breakfast was really good. So, you know, and they have another meeting. You're going to eat, you know. Somebody even mocked our breakfast because we had our student ministry training for volunteers, and they were like, you guys just had donuts and bagels. And I'm like, well, they're the hospitality team. It should be better, right? Because hospitable, we just donuts and bagels and stuff. But Man, wouldn't that be so awesome for Ward Church to become known as the church where when you walk in, you are treated like family. That's our hope, all of us on staff. That's the kind of church we want to be. So as we pray together this morning, let's pray that we become that kind of place. Let's pray that we become that kind of people who are known for loving God and loving our neighbors. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him here to teach us exactly what it looks like to love you and love our neighbors. We thank you for the example Jesus taught about, the example Jesus lived out. God, as Christians, help us to become more like Jesus every day than we were the day before. God, help our church to be a place where people can come no matter what situation they're walking out of or into, but they know that when they come here, they're family, that they are loved. God, help us to love our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.